Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
Welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Daryl Sequeira, who is in charge of theology.
Theology, yes.
At Servite High School here in the Diocese of Orange. Yes. So welcome, Daryl.
Thank you for having me back again, Rick.
It is good to have you back. We have a good time when you're on the air. But before we get started, because we have a lot to talk about, I'd like you to start us with a word of prayer.
Sure. As always, we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, time to share the word here over the radio, but also in this Easter season, Lord, continue to bless us with the resurrection of your Son. For those families who may be struggling, that they may find comfort and solace, and for those who are sick, that they may find comfort and solace as well. And we ask, as always, these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, Daryl, we've had you on before, and we've talked about a number of different things, and especially since your background is one that includes American history as well as religious studies, and you've done administration as well as regular teaching at the high school level in Catholic schools for years and years and years, and both you and I have gray in our beards. I think I have gray than you do by a little bit. But you currently are in charge of the theology program that comes through Servite High School.
Yes.
So at Servite High School, when you're talking about issues of the day, I take it that you discuss as many of the relevant issues as possible with the sugarcoating.
Yes.
So let's take, for example, in the last few months, a few things have made some changes.
Yes, this is true.
We're unexpected the last time we talked. The last time we were talking, we were expecting, I think, like most people, that the current administration that we have today in the White House would have been from a different party with a different agenda.
Yes.
And without going into any political partisan thing, that really is a change in what was expected. And that has some changes, doesn't it?
Yes.
To how we look at where we as Catholics are engaging, both when you're teaching at the high school level, but also for everyone who's listening, those
Correct.
Who are out there.
Yeah, and I think, you know, as you said, Rick, that there is this kind of a shock almost to the system. And people are still kind of dealing with that. You know, if you look at even students in high school and in my classes, well, we don't, as you said, we don't get into politics per se. We do talk about the bigger issues, what I'll call philosophical, theological issues. Things that hopefully transcend partisanship, and what I've been trying to explain to those who are disappointed in the outcome of the election, look, you know, you need to look at it from the eternal perspective, so to speak. What does that mean for you as a Christian? And for those who, again, who are on the other side of the aisle, so to speak, you know, let's not gloat. Let's see where this administration, like every administration, leads. And prayer is always going to be the key, you know, that I tell my students and anyone to interact with, look, whether you like the outcome or not, pray for the leadership of our country, whether it's the president, whether it's the Congress or the Supreme Court. We need good leaders to lead us in the right direction.
Well, and that comes right out of Romans 13, where you have Paul instructing everyone to pray for those who are in
correct,
charge.
Correct.
And it's not for any bad reason why they wield the sword, so to speak, back in those days. But from our perspective, I remember there was a book that was in the process of coming out.
Yes.
It's finally come out, but it was coming to the conclusion that because of the changes in how our society looks at social issues and morality, that Christians need to essentially disengage from active political engagement or work and go to ground. It was called the Benedict Option.
Yes.
And the book now has been published and it's come out, Rod Dreher's work. And I'd like you, since I know that you've done some research on this yourself a little bit. What is the Benedict Option? And then I want to ask a couple questions about it, especially in light of some of the changes that have taken place.
Sure. So, again, I haven't actually, you know, read. There's a number of books I would like to purchase. And Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option, is one of those books. Anthony Esselin, again, a professor now at Thomas More College in New Hampshire, also came out with a book, as well as Bishop Chaput. And these are three books that I'd like to get. And they all kind of address the same issue from a little bit different perspectives. But I think Dreher's book kind of hit the airway, so to speak, or the people became known of it because of his articles that he's published in a variety of different journals and online magazines. Talked about the idea that we as Christians are living in an increasingly secular and, to a certain degree, anti-Christian world. And that may be what we need to look for. And he takes this from Alistair MacIntyre's book that said, a new Benedict needs to come in. Somebody who's going to preserve Christian civilization, Christian society, and that because of that, we need to retreat. I don't know what...
Let me interrupt for just a minute. Mm-hmm. When you say a new Benedict, let's clarify for the 50% of the audience who don't know who we're talking about.
Okay.
We're not talking about Benedict XVI, the Pope. We're going back to talking about Benedict of Ursa,
yes,
who was from the first half of the Christian eras,
yes,
and was essentially he formed monasteries. He was,
yes,
a monk.
Mm-hmm.
He was actually himself, he was a hermit who then becomes a monk.
Correct.
So we're talking about a whole lifestyle change. We're not, mm-hmm, talking about anything having to do with Benedict XVI.
Right. Right.
So continue. You were talking about the Benedict option.
Right. And there were a number of communities that had formed around various monasteries. In fact, I think there's one in Oklahoma that formed around a Benedictine monastery where Catholics and those who wanted to live in communion and a community decided that maybe we just need to retreat from society completely, form a small Christian enclave, so to speak, and preserve Christian values, Christian teachings, Christian ways of life against a society that seems more and more hostile to what we believe, what we hold, what we want to practice in our faith. I don't know. I have not read Dreher's book, whether that's actually what he says. I've read a number of other articles now since the publishing of the book saying that's not really what he's saying. What he actually is saying is, yes, like Benedict, you still are engaged, but in a disengaged sense. I don't know if that exactly makes sense, but until I read the book, I won't be able to make a good judgment on it. But the idea, again, is that we as a society are finding ourselves more and more at odds, whether it's in our communities locally, in our schools, or other public interactions.
It sounds to me a little bit like you're talking about moving the focus away from the public square.
Yes.
When we say public square, we're talking about where debate takes place. So mm-hmm. It used to be that up until really the 1970s, you had a clear understanding that this was a Christian country.
Yes.
And then 60s, 70s comes along, and that's really challenged. And then the question becomes, what is it to be an American? And mm-hmm. we have people get involved in the public square from the Christian right and mm-hmm. from the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm.
both from a collaborative perspective for the moral majority and some of the group of Jerry Falwell.
Right, right.
That came along, that got behind people like Ronald Reagan,
mm-hmm.
And the Catholic Church that got involved right after the Roe versus Wade decision in 73, that got involved with trying to reexamine and overturn that law,
mm-hmm.
calling it a new Dred Scott decision. It's not just, we need to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, was articulated well in a book that came out. But it was about this whole idea that Christians have an obligation to be involved in the discussion of public policy
mm-hmm.
so we can inject the morality of our Christian worldview mm-hmm. into the world we live.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're seeing, I think, in the last 10 years especially, but longer than that,
mm-hmm.
is an active movement towards secularism and away from active Christianity mm-hmm. and the influence of what goes into policy.
Mm-hmm.
And in light of that, the question I get is, what is the proper function of our Christian church to be directly engaged in the public square,
mm-hmm.
or is the proper function of the Christian church to be engaged in evangelism so that we convert people into a deeper embrace of God, which will translate into mm-hmm. change in the public square? Do you follow what I'm
saying? Yes, I think I follow what you're saying, yeah.
So I'm wondering if this whole Benedict option idea is wrongheaded. Because it's asking us to go to ground mm-hmm. when we need to be doing the opposite. If we look at what happened in the early church, so let's get past the first century for
Correct.
A moment. So okay. we have a very clearly articulated, we're not just a Jesus-believing branch of Judaism. Mm-hmm. We actually are now Christians.
Separate religion.
Fully understanding that we have a Messiah here who's come and has said that what you thought was only partly correct.
Mm-hmm.
God really is in charge. I'm proof. I've died. I've resurrected, and I'm coming mm-hmm. back. In the meantime, you need to convert the world.
Mm-hmm.
I don't recall anywhere in that message that we're supposed to engage the administrations of governance, whether it's mm-hmm. in Rome or at the governmental level. I don't recall any of the letters written by Paul or Peter or James addressed to Emperor Trajan. I do remember that we, about 100 years later, get the Apologists and they write to Marcus Aurelius.
Sure.
whether he ever received one of those or not, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But nowhere in the original blueprint did we have this direct engagement with governance. It was all about go to the people and mm-hmm. bring the people to Christ.
Yeah, I think that's true for the first part of that, during that period of what we call the early church period, the early patriarchs of the church. But I think in the Benedict option, what Dreher is looking at is attacks from various sides. So when Benedict comes into, this is the, what sometimes referred to as the Dark Ages in history, Western European history, whereby the various Goths, Visigoths, the various barbarian tribes were coming in, and society had disintegrated. There wasn't any direction left. And so Benedict and a lot of people kind of coalesced around these various monasteries. And I think what Dreher is pointing at, again, not having read the book, but just read things written by him and about him, is that we are attacked from various different sides. And so maybe what we need to do is to focus on what it is that we stand for and come to a conclusion of that. And then maybe from there, go outward.
I want to come back to this when we come mm-hmm. back from our break. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Daryl Sequeira, who's in charge of theology at Servite High School. We're talking about really the Benedict option and right. what our role is in society. And we'll continue that when we come right back. Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio, here high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Garden Grove, California, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Daryl Sequeira, who comes to us from Servite High School.
Yes.
And has been with us before. Servite High School is one of these premier high schools in Orange County. I'm not paid to say that, but I'm very familiar with their program.
But you're more than welcome to say that.
And I'm sure Michael Brennan will be happy to hear me say that. But Michael is the president of the school.
Principal.
Yeah, the principal of the
Pete
school.
Bowen is our president.
Okay. But the bottom line is it's a high school that trains young men and is gender specific.
It's biological gender specific. Yes.
Young men for success in the world as Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting because by its very nature, the purpose or mission of your school is counter-Benedict option.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, from the way I read the mission, mm-hmm. the way I understand the mission anyway,
yes.
it's not engaging a Benedict option type of stance. It's saying we need to train our men, our young Catholic men, to go out into the world to make a
Correct.
Difference.
Correct. And I mean, we talk about forming faith-filled leaders at Servite, and it comes from the Servite founding, the seven holy fathers of the Servite order. Didn't retreat. They went out and they did ministry and they served the poor in the world. So it's kind of, different from what St. Benedict was doing. And so I always, explain to my students, look, you're going to be trained. You're given this opportunity, this education through Servite. And this goes for any Catholic schools. You need to go out there and be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And it's not enough for you to simply say, well, I have this nice education. I'm going off to college now, but I need to be able to, again, live my life in a way that's reflective of those values. Just the other day, we're in the middle of AP season right now. And just the other day, I was talking with a few of my seniors about where they were going to college. One of them was heading to Princeton, another was going to Notre Dame, another one was going to the University of Missouri. And we were talking about the challenges that they might face out there in the world and the things which might challenge what they've learned at Servite or any Catholic school or from their parents as well. And how they're going to stand up to that. And I think as we were talking about earlier before the break, the Benedict option, how do we as Catholics, as Christians, stand up to this constant, I want to call it barrage, but chipping away at what it means to be Christian in our world so that when we talk about freedom of religion, the first part of the First Amendment to the Constitution, it's freedom of religion. And what I think we're seeing more and more is not so much freedom of religion to be light to the world, to proclaim the gospel, and not that everyone's going to believe, but to be able to engage in the public square and not be attacked or ridiculed is becoming less and less. So that if one were to put a true Christian perspective, one might be called a hater or hate speech. And we're kind of seeing that a little bit now in some of the secular campuses. So I was trying to explain to my seniors, look, you know, you're coming to an age where that may be the challenge, and you always have to be loving. You cannot attack back, but you need to firmly stand your ground, so to speak.
You know, it's funny because I was just discussing this in a class that I'm engaged in. I'm working on one more degree. I've got a doctorate I'm working on now. But I was talking about the First Amendment and how historically in the United States – it's been skewed really up to recent times even in favor of a more Protestant understanding of what religion mm-hmm. is. In Protestantism, essentially, what you believe is your religion.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas from a Catholic perspective, and really most religions around the world, mm-hmm. it's how you live out what
Correct.
You believe mm-hmm. is your religion. And that's an important distinction
mm-hmm.
because the First Amendment has two points. One is that government will make no law that respects religion, which
or establishes a religion.
Means you will not establish a religion or a religious bent toward the government.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's fine. The second part of it is the establishment clause. I mean, the free exercise clause.
Free exercise.
And that is that you have the right to exercise your freedom of religion.
Mm-hmm.
Not freedom of belief and not
Correct.
Freedom of worship.
Correct.
But freedom of religion. And under, you know, when we were talking about the original Obamacare and mm-hmm. when they had that lawsuit from the Knights, the Sisters.
Little Sisters of the Poor.
Little Sisters of the Poor. And these nuns were being asked to pay in their health care for abortions and for abortifacient drugs, birth control that was against their religion. They balked and said, we can't support that.
Correct.
And what the former administration said was, well, we're not interfering with your freedom to worship
mm-hmm.
and we're not interfering with your freedom to believe. Therefore,
right.
we're not interfering with your freedom of religion. No, it doesn't work that way.
Well, again, look at the First Amendment. It's freedom of religion and you're not going to establish it. But what's the very next thing after that? The freedom of speech. Well, that means that you should be able to proclaim in the public square what you believe and what you do and what you worship and how you live your life. Not that people aren't going to, you know, ridicule or criticize or question what you do, but it's the right of every American citizen to be able to exercise their religion freely without fear of persecution or government interference. And the next one after that is the freedom of speech. So the first in the minds of the constitutional founders, and I think this is why the Bill of Rights comes into existence, is because there was this fear that a powerful government would abrogate the freedom of religion and would force or establishment. So they wanted to guarantee that for all time afterwards that this constitution that was established would not ever abrogate the freedom of religion, nor the freedom of speech to preach your religion or to live your religious faith out as you would see fit. Now, obviously, they're, you know, logically speaking, you know, your freedom of religion can't say, well, I'm going to go ahead and cause harm to another. That's where your freedom of religion ends. But to be able to live your life accordingly, as you correctly pointed out, I think is what we as Catholics want to continue to be able to do, whether that's through the Ministry of Education or in a hospital or as any other career path that one might choose. Even a business operating as a private enterprise should be able to operate under their deeply held beliefs.
A couple of weeks ago, we've had a couple of examples of freedom of speech that were, to me, very interesting once you get past the initial news cycle, a news
mm-hmm.
response. So we had Berkeley and a conservative commentator who was disinvited, essentially, then
Correct.
Reinvited the disinvited.
Mm-hmm.
But it raised the whole question, was this government institution known as the University of California at Berkeley,
mm-hmm.
which therefore would be obligated to follow the First Amendment and how
Correct.
It honors
mm-hmm.
speaking engagements, were they somehow not guaranteeing the right to free speech by allowing the draw of her ability to speak? Because
mm-hmm.
they would not that they could not, but they would not hire enough police to keep it
Correct.
Safe and secure.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's essentially the issue that it was.
Well, it goes to another amendment, you know, the freedom to peaceably assemble.
But peaceably is part of that
Correct.
Amendment.
Correct.
And so they had an obligation, at least the way that I read it, they had an obligation to provide enough security, even if they had to hire every police officer mm-hmm. off duty from all mm-hmm. of Northern California to be at that campus in order to guarantee that she has the right to make mm-hmm. her speech. We had another incident take place, this time on national broadcast television late at night by a comedian mm-hmm. who made some very offensive statements about President Trump. Mm-hmm. And I was fascinated by the response that the conservative commentators made, mm-hmm. and a number of them made the same comment. We hate and loathe what was said.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that he was able to say it says something about our Constitution.
Correct.
It was funny because you had a very interesting, it's a different reaction.
Mm-hmm.
What was said ultimately was that the correct remedy for freedom of speech that you don't like is mm-hmm. more speech, not less speech.
Correct.
And that to have someone like that comedian make such horrible statements actually underscored just how ridiculous part of that end of the speech really is.
Mm-hmm.
And allows us to, let's refocus, what do we really have in front of us? What are we really talking mm-hmm. about in our
Well, world? I mean, you have the freedom of speech to make a fool of yourself on national television if you so choose to do so. I think, you know, reflecting on what was happening in Berkeley and things like that, I think you're seeing a stifling of speech. And it's interesting, you know, I talk with my daughters, two of them are graduates of college, and so they're now working out in the working world. And so we were discussing this at home, and they told me what those who were protesting against the speaker on campus called the Antifa movement, which is short for anti-fascist movement. And I told them, well, it's kind of ironic because they were wearing black and the fascists wore black. And so they're calling themselves anti-fascist, which was kind of a different take on what it was to try to shut down speech. Obviously, they have the strong opinions, but to not allow an individual to speak their minds in a peaceably assembled thing and for the state not to be able to guarantee their safety, I think speaks volumes of our own society. Where are we going? Are we going to end up in a place where anyone who speaks something that is controversial or maybe doesn't comport with what they believe, are we going to shut that down? That's a dangerous kind of precedent to set.
Well, and this is where I'm going with this, because I'm not interested so much in the political sphere
mm-hmm.
as I am in where the Catholic faith and Catholic
sure.
Church and overall Christian church is, how they're going to be affected by what mm-hmm. I think we're seeing. This movement away from tolerance of speech
mm-hmm.
and more toward a uniformity of a preconceived notion of speech.
Mm-hmm.
And are Catholics able to exercise their conscience and exercise their free speech and able to, or are they going to be shut down?
Mm-hmm.
And we're now at a point in history where we've changed administration, I think to the surprise of many.
Yes.
We've changed, therefore, some of the agenda items that are going to be put forward. The newest Supreme Court member is a conservative, which mm-hmm. has got a two-edged sword for some
sure.
of our Catholic
mm-hmm.
issues. But the idea that we were going to face an onslaught of more justices that might shut down the right for Christians to mm-hmm. speak in public has kind of been abated. So I guess my question and my concern, and we're going to probably have to take it up when we come back,
mm-hmm. okay.
but my question or concern really is, in the current situation that we find ourselves and in the foreseeable future, is the proper response for Catholics one of trying to kind of shore up ourselves,
mm-hmm.
which the Benedict option kind of –
kind of in kids, yeah, right.
Or is it to be more intentional about going out?
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of where I think I want to go when we come
okay.
back. Because it's, to me, the Benedict option idea is one of really retreating mm-hmm. and shoring up, which – I don't see that as being really what the call to Christ is, just to tip my hand on.
Yeah.
But I do want to talk about it. You're listening
okay.
to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick. Your host with me today is Daryl Sequeira. And we're talking about what the proper role is of Catholics in our society. And we'll be right back. And we're back at Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Daryl Sequeira from Servite High School, who is in charge. You're the department chair?
Department chair for the theology department.
For the theology department. So our focus and Daryl's expertise is really in that hybrid of American history and religious history, religious theology,
mm-hmm.
especially as we're trying to teach our young men and women
yes.
How to go out into the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess my question, President Trump just signed an executive order last week
mm-hmm.
that basically abrogates the enforcement of the Johnson Amendment. Right. For those of you who are listening who have no idea what I'm talking about, the Johnson Amendment basically came in the 1960s,
during the Johnson administration.
During the Johnson administration. Thank you. That makes sense now. And it says that pastors who are representing a church that is nonprofit,
correct,
and therefore not subject to federal income taxes, cannot speak about politics directly. Mm-hmm. They cannot endorse a candidate, and they cannot condemn a candidate. They can talk about issues.
Correct.
Therefore, if you're talking about abortion, we can come out every day plus Sunday on any kind of an issue that comes out, mm-hmm. which is why you'll have the Catholic Church advocate certain issues in California,
correct,
like issue 22 or issue 84 or whatever it might be,
mm-hmm.
because those aren't candidates and they're not political parties,
correct,
issues.
Yeah.
But the Johnson Amendment says that you cannot speak out against a candidate and you cannot speak out for a candidate.
Or a political party, for that matter, too.
Otherwise, you will lose your tax-exempt status. And what Mr. Trump did was sign an executive order that instructs the enforcement agencies like the IRS to no longer enforce the ramifications of that law.
Okay.
So the important thing to remember about this is that this is a temporary thing,
mm-hmm.
because as we learned from all of the executive orders that were passed 8 years ago when mm-hmm. Mr. Obama came into office, mm-hmm. and then a couple months ago when Mr. Trump came into office, mm-hmm. what the one party giveth, the other party could take it away.
That's
by
correct, yes.
Executive order. But does this fundamentally change in any way our ability to – as Christians, as Catholics, mm-hmm. to speak out for what we really believe?
Mm-hmm.
What does this have to do with the Benedict option or of going to ground or on the other side of going out public? Does this do anything?
Well, I think, you know, Catholics and American citizens in general have the right and the ability, should have the right and the ability to speak on any issue that's important to them. And I think the church has a duty, a responsibility also to, again, speak out against issues of justice, issues of discrimination, and everything along those same lines. I don't know if the church ever wants to get involved with politics. I don't think we should. Really, I think we should be the guiding light, to be, in that sense, above the political fray, so to speak, but really to speak to truth. And I think what the Benedict option is, go back to that issue that we began this broadcast with, is to, I think what Dreher is saying is maybe we need to refocus on what is it what we believe. We become so watered down. I think we kind of talked briefly about that. Do we really understand what we believe? And I think by retreating to a certain degree, maybe not completely withdrawing, but what is it that is really fundamentally important? You know, prior to the election, I know you and I in private, we had conversations. I've talked with other people with regard to which candidate, which party, et cetera. And I never saw myself as supporting any one particular candidate because nothing really fit with my Catholic worldview, so to speak. So I kind of saw myself as a man without a party, if you will. And I kind of still see myself that way. So I will look at issues and say, well, how do I live my life, my witness of my Catholic faith in my classroom teaching or with my family at home or in my parish or in the interaction with people? And I think that's maybe part of what is maybe misunderstood about what the Benedict option might be saying is that maybe we need to refocus, retreat for a short time to say what it is that we truly be to live our faith. I mean, how many Catholics truly live their faith? Or do we go to church on Sunday, sit in the pew for an hour, get back out, and that doesn't really affect our life? Are we living our faith? I think we addressed this earlier when we talked about, you know, are Catholics not what we, how we say we are, but how we actually live that, whether it's in the place of business that we work in. So if we understand what that means and we focus on that, living that life, then I think we can go out and be the light to the world. And that would go for Catholic politicians as well. If you're running for political office, it's important to not leave your beliefs at the door. I know this idea of separation of church and state is, you know, kind of been drummed into our heads. But who you are and what you are in your core, in your essence, should also reflect. And if you can no longer do that, then you either try to convince the people who are around you, your constituents, if you're a politician, of what is right and wrong. And hopefully they will elect you. And if they don't, they don't. But I think to kind of leave that to the side and say, well, I'll leave my faith at the door, isn't really truly being authentic in your faith.
Let me go back then to being authentic in our mm-hmm. faith. We have a couple of thousand different denominations that
correct.
Are out there,
mm-hmm.
Most of them having occurred since 1517. We're in the 500th mm-hmm. anniversary
yes,
year
we are.
Of the posting of the 95 Theses mm-hmm. by Martin Luther. And what is, I think, an important component to our inability to speak is our disunity.
Correct.
And even amongst Catholics, I think the last couple of years, there's been a taint of disunity that's, mm-hmm. that's emerged more dramatically than what I mm-hmm. think a lot of people thought mm-hmm. would happen. How much of this disunity is hindering our ability to really speak to the world? And is this, again, is the proper focus of our lives? Mm-hmm. Should it be on how we impact the secular world, mm-hmm. which essentially would be our engagement in the public square?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it for us to go back and re-evangelize what Pope John Paul II and what Pope Benedict used to call the new evangelization?
Correct. Mm-hmm.
Should we be refocusing on trying to retrain? What is it that we need to be as followers of this Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
God with us? We're not talking about business as usual because God has visited us, lived with us, become one of us,
mm-hmm.
died but resurrected because you couldn't mm-hmm. keep a good God down.
Correct.
And we are empowered and promised that this makes all the difference in the world. Isn't that our focus?
Yes, it definitely would be our focus. And it starts with, again, and we've talked in previous shows about going back to the family, that we need to live the joy of the gospel. We need to be happy people. I was reading an article the other day about, I think it's Carl Nolan, and it was basically, why is this man so happy? And he says he's joyful. He said, well, he's proclaiming the gospel in a joyful way because, to be honest, I mean, if someone is always dour and gloom and doom, that doesn't attract a lot of people. So I try to be, you know, in my classroom to be, you know, happy, or try to be, you know, not try to be down or whatever. And that way it said, well, why are you so happy when the rest of the world seems to be spinning out of control? What it is about that makes you, you know, find this inner peace and this joy, even if it's sitting on the middle of a traffic in the, you know, in Southern California traffic on a Friday afternoon? Are you sitting there angry and getting road rage, or are you sitting there calmly going along and, you know, wishing peace upon other people? I know that's a difficult thing to do. I mean, I drive it every single day, every Friday afternoon. But I think what Carl Dolan is being the happy warrior, so to speak, not retreating from it, but showing other people, and Pope Francis talked about the joy of the gospel. In the face of all of the challenges that we face, I think maybe that's an antidote to retreat, the Benedict doctrine retreating, and maybe that's where, you know, if you could talk to Rodrere, you might ask that question, well, what does that mean? I think going forward that we need to continue to proclaim the goodness of God in our daily lives. It's not going to be, you know, cake and punch every single day and things, but I think that's what's going to attract people and question in the midst of the chaos that seems to be reigning, that we are living joy-filled lives, that we are living resurrected lives, especially during this Easter season.
You know, I think what it comes down to is a fundamental difference in the philosophy mm-hmm. that operates in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
For a Christian, we believe that God is real and everything flows mm-hmm. from God, and our reaction, either pro-God or anti-God, kind of determines mm-hmm. what's going on in our lives. For a number of people out in society who don't hold to Christianity or don't take it seriously anyway, mm-hmm. God is not the main source of their world.
Correct.
Their interactions mm-hmm. with everyone else is. Mm-hmm. And it becomes a self-focusing game at that mm-hmm. point. And I wonder if evangelization, therefore, this is one of the reasons why I keep right. going back to this,
mm-hmm.
if getting people to see that the world really is one that God created and God is deeply involved with, to get them engaged into that through evangelism
mm-hmm.
is a better solution than trying to say happy thoughts to people who don't have a clue to what we're talking about
mm-hmm.
because their whole worldview is self-focused mm-hmm. as they engage other people.
Correct. Yeah. So, yeah, I would agree that you have to be, you know, people who are engaged, people who aren't focused on the self. You know, one of the, again, to go back to, you know, working at Servant, we have these various formations. One of them is the necessity of the other. And the idea in that theme, in this formation theme, is to always look towards the other. That happiness is not found in inwardly focusing, but outwardly focused and serving the other person. So I think that happiness can be found in that kind of service, in that happiness. If all you're doing is focusing on what I can get, what's for me, ultimately I think you're going to live a very unhappy life. It doesn't mean that you can't have nice things, but it does mean that where your heart lies, there, where your treasure lies, there lies your heart, that old saying. You know, So I think, yes, we have to be evangelizing. We have to be going out and speaking the truth. And as you mentioned earlier, we have a number of different denominations that are out there. We all hold to that same truth. I think we sometimes divide ourselves, you know, into these small little factions, and we don't realize that regardless of our Christian background, we're on the same side, so to speak. Maybe different, you know, approaches when we do it, but the truth is always going to be singular and one, and that's going to be found in God. Now, as you mentioned, yeah, our society today has become less and less God-centered. I think listening to Bishop Barron at the last Congress, one of the things he said was, you know, the rise of the nuns, and that's not religious nuns.
And I think we need to talk about that when we come right back.
The Diocese of Orange is partnered with local travel company, Travel of Orange, to assist in organizing and facilitating pilgrimages to Catholic shrines, churches, and inspiring destinations worldwide. Find out about discounted travel rates, personal service, and customized travel experiences at key religious sites. Call 877-538-0010 or visit travel.occatholic.com to learn more. That's 877-538-0010 or travel.occatholic.com.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the beautiful campus of Christ Cathedral here in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. And today we're trying to make it a little more crystal clear.
Correct. And we're not muddying the waters too much here today.
Well, and it's been funny because we've been talking about the reaction of Catholics to some of the changes that have been happening in our society, and whether or not the fact that we've got a new administration with a different agenda, if that really hits reset. And I think we're coming to the conclusion that it really doesn't hit reset, but there is a question about whether or not this movement about trying to shore up our base and kind of go to ground, which has been called the Benedict option,
correct?
If that's the proper stance we should be taking, or if more of an engaged stance. I can tell you from the conversations I have here every week with people in the diocese, the focus really is on getting out there. Most of it, a lot of it, social justice issues that are involved. But a lot of it is evangelization issues. Now, granted, at the parish level, most of the time we're talking about people who are already in our doors.
Correct, right.
So these are people who are sitting in our pews, and we want to find ways to shore them up. So in a way, while they're talking about outreach, it really is kind of a Benedict option that they're doing. But I guess some of the things we were talking about before, where we really do are engaged now with people that are nuns. You mentioned that was
before the
biggest.
Yes.
And that we've got a large growing number of people, I guess you can say, and I read something on this not long ago, the millennials are leading the charge.
Correct. Yes.
Toward nunhood, N-O-N-E.
And that's not nuns in the, you know, spiritual habit and they're dedicating their lives to service of the church, nuns that we're talking
it's
about.
It's about not believing that any one religion is correct.
Correct.
Or at least not being convinced of it.
Correct.
It's almost a modern way of looking at agnosticism, and it's becoming more and more popular. And I think, oh my goodness, what a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel.
Correct.
If we look back at what the difference was in Rome for these Christians that came up, in Rome, you had no idea what your life was going to be like. It was basically given over to fate, and then you basically dealt with your day in, day out. What can I get out of it? Very self-focused. Gee, that sounds an awful lot like what we were just talking about in the last session about how modern American reality seems to be, and the world view of so many is this, my day is about how I can get what I can, positively preferably, in my relationships with the people around me. And if that really is your ultimate reality, how sad and how depressed that must really be, and how much of an opportunity that is to bring a worldview of God loves you, and while you can't reach up to God, like there are some versions of religion where if you pray enough and become holy enough, you somehow reach to Godhood. We don't believe that.
Correct.
We believe that God loved us enough to come down to us, became one with us, lived, died, resurrected. But before he left, he said, now you go and do likewise. Meaning, live a resurrected life. This is the most important thing about what you do.
And bring that joy to others who you meet, who are in despair, who have no hope.
Because God is real, therefore there's hope, not just for this life, but the next. It seems to me that that's the option we should be engaging. A Christ option, as opposed to a Benedict option.
Yes.
A Christ is center, Christ is what we need, Christ is transformative and our relationships day to day with each other isn't dependent upon what I can get out of it. On the mm-hmm. contrary, the reason why people were willing to be martyrs was because they knew their purpose was beyond themselves.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's that witness to that faith. It's going out and dying a little bit each day for that faith. I think when we talk about the nuns, those individuals in the millennial generation who have grown up, for lack of a better thing, you know, a dedication to religion maybe, or parents maybe didn't have the time or energy to take them to church on a regular basis, or just simply wasn't important enough for them. You know, I think what we're seeing, you know, is that we fill our lives with things, and this becomes the ultimate goal in life, is to achieve a certain level of economic success or certain lifestyle or whatever the case might be. And there's no room for God in any of that. We, you know, I look at the younger generations and they're constantly being stimulated, whether it is through Facebook or the online, their phones, whatever. There's no time for reflective silence. God is there. God is waiting for them to be there. And yet, because we constantly, and as adults, we do the same thing, I think. I'm just blaming the younger generations. We don't want to sit in silence.
See, I also look at it from a motivational perspective, mm-hmm. not just how we actually occupy our lives, which you just talked about, mm-hmm. but what is the purpose? And for most of the people that I see, you know, I'm on campus at a major university mm-hmm. almost every day, and I see these kids, I'm sorry, I'm in my 50s, I see these kids who are at the prime of their lives physically, mm-hmm. mentally, emotionally. When you talk to them, there's some interesting questions that come about. Mm-hmm. But when you're looking at what motivates power, prestige, money, and sex.
Correct.
And if they would like to get a college degree in order to have some power or to have some money, they're worried about how they're perceived, so their prestige mm-hmm. is important, and their hormones are raging.
Yeah.
And for all of those very temporary reasons, they go about their lives. Mm-hmm. And they want to defend their rights to have power or to have prestige mm-hmm. or to have their money, or to engage in their physical pleasures however they want to.
Well, it's very much me-centered. It's about me. And that's come out of, you know, in modern times, I think, Rick, that this is where we send our focus. What do I get out of it? So going to Mass isn't about worshiping God. It's not about focusing on God. It's about, well, what can I get out of it? Well, the Mass is boring. I don't get anything out of it. You're not supposed to get any. What are you putting into it? Are you there to pray? Are you there to be a part of a community? Or are you looking to be entertained? We have this discussion in our theology class, and look, you know, we teach sacraments, like, are you going to be entertained? Well, there's a lot better entertainment than going to church. What are you there for? You're there to worship God. You're there to be in community, to support one another in your faith walk, because life is more than the things that you accumulate. And to recognize that in the liturgy, in the Mass, I think is what a lot of young people simply don't get or don't seem to understand.
See, that's where I go back to the motivation then. So instead of power, prestige, money, mm-hmm. sex, and all of that being either entertaining or not entertaining, and therefore mm-hmm. I'm either going to go to Mass or not, what if the motivation really was the love that Christ talked about? Love. Mm-hmm. Love of God above all else and love of neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. If that is our true motivation, then the sacrifices that are necessary to do that really mean next to nothing. Mm-hmm. They mean something because none of us want to suffer. But they shouldn't be our motivator. Mm-hmm. Our motivator should be this love of God that I didn't deserve and frankly only exercise imperfectly because I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. God, I'm so glad for the sacrament of confession. But this love that I have, I feel compelled to bring to the people around me. Mm-hmm. And if that's the motivation I have, then I want to be in the public square. I want to be advocating for the love of Christ so that every mother who finds themselves pregnant with a child that they didn't plan mm-hmm. doesn't feel like this is an invasion of their life.
Correct.
Doesn't feel like their life has come to an end. You know, I read a very good article on looking at it from the perspective of some women who find themselves in the situation. It feels like a death. Mm-hmm. That all their plans have now go out the window if they bear this child. Mm-hmm. And my job should be not to say you cannot have the abortion. My job should be love your child and we will help you.
Correct.
How can we love you through this? Mm-hmm. And if that becomes our motivation, that public square also takes on a new evangelization. Mm-hmm. See, I see this as a time that isn't about retreating. Mm-hmm. I see this as an opportunity for advancement of the gospel.
Yes, and I would agree with that. I think, you know, again, not having read George's book, I think there is that continuous, it's kind of both, have to, both and kind of a thing. And we love the both and in Catholicism. We like to have both and, you know, we have faith and reason. We don't do one to the exclusivity of the other. And I think you need to have that, as you were talking about, Rick, going out there, reaching out to the people who are in desperation, who have no other way to turn to, and are being told a variety of different things that are simply not true. And so you do need to have that. But I think what Dreher is also focusing on, and I want to kind of bring a little back, is, well, what is it that we truly do believe? And I think sometimes, you know, dealing with kids in high school, they don't understand what they believe. And when I teach them, or in youth ministry or in confirmation programs, I tell them kind of what the truth is, they're kind of a little bit taken aback. So when we talk about love, you know, what is love? We have this saying, love is love. And I ask them, well, what does that really say? What is love? It's a tautological argument. It just repeats itself. It doesn't really say anything. And I kind of put this out there. Love is willing the good of the other. Well, what does that mean by being good? Well, what are we made for? We're made to be with God in heaven. So if you love the other person, you accept, you love them, even if they're in a difficult situation, you support them in the best end for themselves. If a young mother, young woman finds herself pregnant outside of wedlock, how do you love that person so that's the best for them and their child? And I think that's what we need to kind of focus on when we talk about evangelization, going out there and loving people, helping them to see the correct direction, what is going to be good for them to live happy lives. And that's why, as an evangelist, it's not a matter of, you know, taking your Bible and bashing more people over the head with it. That's not going to get you anywhere. That's going to get resistance more than anything. What I think is people will see the joy that you live. Even if you don't have everything, even if you are struggling, even if you are poor, you are still happy. That's Mother Teresa's attraction. She had none of the accoutrements of power, wealth, or anything that the society would say is what's important, and yet people were drawn to her because of the love she had for the poorest of the poor. That's her miracle. That's her witness to the gospel.
Wow. What a great conversation. I can only say that any of the young men that have the privilege of having you as a teacher in class at Servite High School, if this is any indication of the kind of an education they're getting, they are so fortunate. We've been talking about the Benedict option. We've been talking about engagement, and the conversation needs to continue.
Yes.
But it's been a really good one for today. Would you please lead us all in a word of prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be together, this time to share our thoughts and our ideas. And we hope that as you listen to this broadcast, and as you listen to this, that God may inspire you to go out and be joyful proclaimers of the gospel message, and to love each other and love one another in the way that Christ loves us, unconditionally. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. And you have been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today has been Daryl Sequeira, who is the chair of the theology department for Servite High School. And Daryl, again, thank you for being here.
Well, thank you for having me again, Rick.
And for all of our listeners, until we see you again next week, may God richly bless you and guide you and keep you active in the public square and evangelizing the love of Jesus to everyone. See you next week.